together again. Welcome, Brother Zach.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Let me get this thing fixed real quick here. So, the Lord really does answer prayer. Friday, Wichita State was playing. Kansas was playing. Then they won. Nobody knew the game time for Sunday today. And I was really nervous that it might be the early game. And I thought that I might be talking to nobody, that you'd all be watching the game. And then I started thinking, well, how could I get out of preaching to watch that game? So that's going to be a big game. So he really does answer prayer. And the game's at 4:15 today, so we all get to watch it. Hallelujah. That was kind of a joke about answered prayer. I did pray that. But the Lord really does answer prayer, like Joe mentioned this morning. Pat Berdue, where are you at, Pat? She was just in the hospital just a couple of days ago, and we were praying for her. And then I didn't realize that she had got out of the house or the hospital yesterday. And she comes walking through the door, and I was just completely stunned because it was pretty serious. She's in the emergency room, and like we wasn't going to get the chance to see her. But she comes walking through the door today, and the Lord healed her. Still healing's coming, but hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's good. So also, one last announcement before we get started here. I have to brag on Joe Voss, your pastor. I love telling little sneaky stories on ministers because sometimes they just don't, you hear all the bad things about them and just we rail against them. They didn't give a good message. They went too long and there's just always something wrong with those pastors. So whenever I get a chance, I want to just honor them and say thanks and just let you know that this guy especially is more righteous and more godly than you could possibly imagine. We moved to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City about 8 years ago, almost 8 years ago now. And we were fairly established in our careers. You know, life was good. And then we start raising our own support. And you look at the finances and you're thinking, wow, how's this going to work? The support's not coming in the way that we thought it was. But the Lord is so faithful to just make things work out. So that's where Joe comes into the picture. He, I don't know if you know this, but he does ministers' taxes absolutely free of charge for any minister. So we were kind of thinking about how's the Lord going to provide? And then right then, the Lord just brings Joe and somebody to do our taxes for us absolutely free. Like, he's such a gift of God. It's not like this guy doesn't have something going on. Like, he travels everywhere to preach. He has his own business and kids and grandkids and everything, but he takes time out of his busy schedule to just bless ministers like us. So I just want to say thank you, Joe, and I wanted to tell on you in front of everybody else because you're so humble you would never brag on yourself. So, amen. So if you would like to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. I teach a class for our 10 to 12-year-old students at IHOP, our Children's Equipping Center, on Sunday mornings. And we've been going over the Apostles' Creed. Anybody heard of the Apostles' Creed? In certain Protestant churches, we don't say it as much as other churches, but I've just really been fascinated by it. So we've been teaching on it in our class. And I've just been blown away by the last couple of phrases in that creed. It is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. So the Holy Catholic Church there's a lot of controversy within Protestant circles about the Holy Catholic Church. We don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's not the Holy Roman Catholic Church. It's Holy Catholic with a little C. And what that means is just the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. Every born-again believer from, you know, the beginning of time until Jesus come back is part of the Holy Catholic Church. And then when you talk about the communion of saints, the two kind of go together. It's just the mystical body of Christ, whether that person is dead, they're a dead saint and they're in heaven, or they're living on earth right now. It's the communion of saints. We're all in this together, whether we're in heaven with Jesus or we're waiting to go to heaven with Jesus. So just thinking about that reality over the past few months has just really broadened my view of the Lord and just the great story that is human history and the great story of the church. So you think about just the saints throughout history. You go from even the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then you go through the prophets, the kings, King David, King Solomon, and even the apostles. And then you just keep on going through history, the great church fathers. Then even the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, then John Wesley and some of the great awakening guys, Jonathan Edwards. It just goes on and on. The story keeps on going on. Even to our days, guys like Billy Graham. And just seeing the history of the church and the movement, and then you come to us. Us right here. Like, we are a part of that story, that great story that the Lord is continuing to write throughout history. From Adam and Eve until Jesus comes back and splits the sky, we are a part of that. And it's just amazing to think. Sometimes I just get blown away. I read the stories in the Bible, specifically Daniel. I don't know why Daniel has always fascinated me, but I'm thinking, I get to pray to the same God that Daniel is praying to here, and just the revelation that God reveals to him through dreams, through visions. I get to pray to the same God that Isaiah prayed to. You know, he gets taken up into a vision of heaven. Or John, the Apostle John, or Paul. We have access to the same God who is written about in here. We have direct access, thanks to the blood of Jesus, that we can approach this God boldly, that we can talk to him, that we can ask for things. And it's just mind-blowing. And then to think that we are a part of this story that the Lord has been writing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And now here we are today. And it's like a baton. It's like a relay race. The one generation takes that baton. They run as hard as they can for the glory of God and fulfill the will of God in their generation, both corporately, larger body of Christ, and individually. And so you pass it throughout history. And like I said, now it's our turn to run with that baton. And whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime and we welcome him back and praise the Lord, wouldn't that be awesome? Like when Jesus splits the sky, we're here on earth to welcome him. Hallelujah, that would be good. Or if he tarries for another 500 years, it doesn't really matter if he comes back in our lifetime or we die and go be with him. We have an obligation to take the faith that's been passed down to us and to continue on and run with it as hard as we can, be faithful in our little part of it, and give it to the next generation. So that's kind of what my message is about. The overarching theme today is to kind of take a macro or a 50,000 foot view of the kingdom of God and history, and just to give us that broader picture that really the Lord is really up to something. He is writing a story throughout the ages, and we're a part of that. So that's the broad view. And then I want to really go towards a more of a microscopic look and bring that down from 50,000 feet to our lives individually, to how does that affect me? Because there is no corporate body of Christ without the individual. So it goes both hand in hand. We want to fulfill the will of God in our generation, both corporately and both individually. So Revelation chapter 7, this is kind of the point. This is where human history is heading for. We look at the church today, and I do sometimes, I'm going to talk about it, and just some of the compromise and some of the, it looks like the Lord, we know that we've read the end of the book, we know that we win at the end, we know that, but sometimes we look at the state of the church, especially in America, and we think, wow, how's that going to happen? Like, we are really messed up, we are really compromising. So I want to just remind us that this is where we're going for. And the Lord's going to get us there, and I want to give us a couple of tools on just how to get us there. So anyway, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9, this is where we're headed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then it goes on to say where one of the elders addresses me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where did they come?" And then he says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." So this, we know that the Lord, according to Scripture, is going to have a huge revival before he comes back. just because these saints come out of the Great Tribulation, and they came from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So this is a perfect picture of what it's going to be like in heaven when all of the saints, all of the angels, all of the elders were all gathered around that throne of grace and we're worshiping God. So this is where human history ends. Like, this is the goal of everything, is to be there on that day in eternity with all of the saints throughout history. And so just keep that in your mind as we continue on in our lives. Like, that is the goal. That is the main goal. And that's where this is headed. So now I want to just talk about what are the challenges, what are the hindrances that are hindering us from getting to this. And I mean corporately and also individually, because I want to keep on going. I want to keep on looking at it from both angles, because it's a both and. It's not either or. I believe one of the main issues facing the church today, and there's just a lot of confusion about this issue, is the deity of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Like, we say that we're Christians. We say that we believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus in Christianity means a thousand different things to a thousand different people, especially in America with just such a pluralistic society, so many different religions messing together, so many different opinions and secularism rising. There's just confusion about the person of Jesus. So I believe that it's critical to all of our walks to really wrestle with that question. I know that we've been taught, oh, Jesus is God and he died for our sins and he's the Messiah. I think that sometimes we just have language for that, and maybe sometimes we don't wrestle with that question enough, because sometimes when we're challenged with who is the person of Jesus and books get written, we kind of wonder, well, really, was he God? Was he, you know? So I think that that's one of the main challenges to the church today, is there's just confusion about who the person of Jesus is. It's interesting, there is a friend of mine, he was a minister in the Methodist Church for 20 years in Florida. He moved to Kansas City to be a part of IHOP, and he was trying to get a special appointment from the Methodist Church as a pastor, not to have a congregation at IHOP, but almost like they're sending him out as a missionary from the Methodist Church so he can still have his ordination. So he had to go to a, I don't know what they call it, but like a board of whoever was over him, a three-man board, to see if they would approve him to get this special appointment. And I don't know if you've ever Googled IHOP. I suggest you don't, but there's a lot of funny, crazy things written about IHOP. Are they a cult? Are they radical? Blah, blah, blah. So, interestingly enough, these guys, this three-man council, didn't ask anything about the International House of Prayer. They didn't ask anything about Mike Bickle and some of our theology and some of the controversy. Nothing. You know the main point of contention? There's actually two points of contention about getting this special appointment. They were concerned that my friend David believed in the deity of Jesus. And they were concerned that he believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. Our two pillars of Christianity, the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture. And on the inerrancy of Scripture, he said the guy, his face was kind of contorting and like just almost disgusted. Are you telling me that you believe that Genesis 1 is actually real? Like, how, you're such a, I can't even believe anybody would think that. And so this is the questions that's being asked. Like I said, it's not Mike Bickle or IHOP. It's deity of Christ in the Scriptures. So anyway, he got the appointment somehow. He's like, it's a miracle. I don't know how it happened because I was sure that I wasn't going to get it. But I was just stunned. He was just stunned that that's the questions that we're asking a Christian minister. If you believe in Christ, like that he is the Son of God. Like, that is stunning to me. But not to pick on the Methodist Church, because most of the mainline liberal-leaning denominations over the past 100 years, I mean, that's where the church is going, like in a lot of ways. So I think it's critical for us in this hour to know who Jesus is. Like, it's critical. A.W. Tozer, who's an amazing theologian 50, 60 years ago, he had a famous quote, and I love this quote. He says, the most important thing about a person is what they believe about God. Like, really, when it comes down to it, nothing really matters other than what we think about God. And Jesus, we all know he's God. So the most important thing about any of us is our thoughts about God, and thoughts about Jesus. Because if we really view him rightly as God, then that's going to change everything in our lives. It's going to change how we think. It's going to change how we spend our time. It's going to change how we spend our money. Like, it really does have an effect on everything that we do, is having that just clarity about who Jesus is. So that's the question in our society, because you hear this all the time. Like, oh, Jesus, I think he was a really good teacher, because that's what these Methodist guys think. He was a really good teacher. He was an awesome man. He was a great model to model your life after, but he wasn't God. I see the T-shirts these days, Jesus is my homeboy. And I appreciate the sentiment behind that, because Jesus really is our friend. But I think that sometimes that kind of denigrates who the person of Christ is. Like, of course he's our friend, but he's also God Almighty. He's the God in Revelation where the angels and the elders are casting down their crowns and just hitting the ground because of his holiness. So not that I'm against Jesus as my homeboy stuff, but I think that sometimes we lose the fear of God in just viewing him in that way. Does that make sense? And some people, like, there's a more and more traction being gained in the view that Jesus is just some kind of cool hipster walking around saying cool things and being inclusive and all the sinners coming to him and be a friend of sinners and just accepting people for who they are. And that's like a predominant view, like for the younger generation especially. And though he was a friend of sinners, of course he was a friend of sinners, but there is an aspect of his holiness that if you see most of those sinners end up repenting and giving their lives and following Jesus from there. So he's not some hippie guy. Like, it's important that we realize who he is. So I just want to, I think in evangelical circles, that in a lot of ways, and I wanted to say that I'm painting really broad strokes here. Like, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, and I know that there's always exceptions to this rule, but when I point these things out, like, statistics show us that this is the condition of the body of Christ. So it's not you or me, and every single one of us has issues in our lives. None of us have it all together. So I'm painting these broad strokes. I don't think I'm picking on anybody, but I want to give us a clear picture as to what the church really does look like in a broader sense. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to be mean-spirited about this, but I want to be sober and know what time we're living in and just look at it with clear eyes. I think evangelicals especially suffer from this, that we say a prayer when we were 6 or 7 years old or whenever we get born again because of that simple prayer. And then a lot of times we kind of just live how we want to live. Like, we just live not quite going for it the way that we should, and just kind of lackadaisical sometimes. We all go like this. I'm not talking about that, but I think that a lot of times in evangelicalism, we boil down salvation just to saying a prayer and then wait until we get to heaven. But I love Pope Francis. I read this quote. Pope Francis, let me take that back. I like him. He's great. But I love this quote that he said, and it's just amazing. The way he summed it up. He says that the Christian faith does not consist only in the rational acceptance of certain propositional truths that can be spelled out in writing, but it implies a continuous living communion with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So he is just making and emphasizing the point that it's not just a bunch of rules that we have to obey. It's not just, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, check. I believe that he died for my sins, check. I believe that he saved me and he lives inside of me, check. Okay, I'm good, now let's go on to other things. It is, yeah, he did all of that, and it's important that we believe that, but it's a living communion, like daily communion with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, daily. And I just love how he put that, because like I said, I just think that we, we've just boiled it down to just a simple prayer. I wanted to point out a couple of sayings about Jesus, and because being a Christian, there's sacrifice that comes with being a Christian. Like, it's not that we just sign up and nothing, we don't have to do anything about it. Jesus requires a lot from us. In fact, he requires our whole life. Like, he is to be Lord of our life. So I just wanted to point out a couple of scriptures to paint a picture of this Jesus who we serve. It's, the first one is John chapter 14, verse 15. And I'm just going to read these, and I'll just I'm going to give you all three of them. You can write them down if you want to try and follow. That's great. So John 14:15. And then the next one will be James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. James 2, 17 and 18. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 26. So the first one is Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, I thought Jesus was just this cool guy that runs around saying cool things and I can do whatever I want and we'll hang out and he's inclusive. Well, yeah, kind of. But if you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. You'll keep what he says. The next one is, and we Protestants love faith by grace alone, and I believe in it, totally agree with that. But James also lets us know that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's pretty harsh. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is saying, if you're really born again and you're a Christian, there's going to be fruit. And you're going to have works to show of what you did for the kingdom. It's just how it is. You're naturally going to have works. That's not to say that we're going to go in seasons. Like some seasons, I am not very fruitful and I can barely see any kind of fruit. And those seasons might last a while. Like months, years, who knows how long. Decades sometimes. I don't see any fruit. And sometimes you'll go through seasons where you'll see lots and lots of fruit. Don't get sidetracked. A lot of times we have this as humans, that when we hear works, my works never add up and I don't do enough. I don't have enough works and mine aren't good enough. Don't listen to that lie. Okay, that's not the point of this message. I'm just saying that we will have works and not to judge our works. But I wanted to paint a picture of Jesus that he's just not some nice little hipster guy, and we have to be clear on this point. So the Matthew 16 says, 24 through 26, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So this will be my last point about how, just a sober look at the church, and I just want to give you a couple of statistics. Recently, Barna, they're one of the main polling institutes in America, super famous pollers for statistics. They did a recent study, and it said that 80% of Americans claim to be Christian. So that is a shocking, shocking statistic to me when you see just some of the mess that we're in, and you look at pop culture and just the messed up society that we live in. 80% of people claim to be Christian. So that's like really alarming to start out with, but it gets worse. So just hang on. 1/3 of born-again believers believe in moral absolutes. So now it's not just people claiming to be Christian. Now they're saying, I am born again. I believe Jesus is my Savior. And only 1/3 of those believe in moral absolutes. That's stunning. And then it gets worse with the next generation. So it says of born-again teenagers, so not just the general population of teenagers, of born-again teenagers, only 9% believe in moral absolutes. That's shocking. It says that 82% of people believe that God helps those who help themselves is actually a scripture. 82% thinks that God helps those that help themselves. Like, that's the Bible. It's like, that's the antithesis of the Bible. We are to give ourselves. We are to pour our lives out. We are supposed to help others, consider them better than us. But this 82% of people believe that God helps those who help themselves. That's the American way, isn't it? So 10% of Christians base their moral decision-making on principles taught in the Bible. Only 10% of people base their whole moral compass on what's written in the scriptures. 14%, or 1 out of 7, claim to be Christians, say that their faith and their relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in their life. Only 1 out of 7 of born-again believers think that their relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in their life. I could go on and on and on, and that's the state of the church that we live in. So what are we going to do about it? here's where it gets good. Here's where it gets joyful. Here's where it gets happy. And it's all good now, because hopefully you guys are kind of shocked and stunned and, oh my gosh, this is a terrible message. We're horrible. So now it's going to get good. So going back to the communion of saints, the Holy Catholic Church, Revelation 7, where this is all headed for a purpose, we know that the Lord is going to win again, that there's going to be a great revival. The church's best days are ahead of it. So how do we get from the state that we're in to that, to that, to that, that big story? I think that first we start with our own individual walks with the Lord, obviously. That one's obvious. I think that it's really given that time to the Lord, whether you do it daily or just whatever, to really search the scriptures. And I'm not saying get on a Bible plan, although Bible plans are awesome. I have to read one chapter a day. The point of my message is not to make you work harder, because a lot of times we hear these messages and I'm going to read the Bible for 2 hours a day and I'm going to fast like 8 days next week, 8 days a week. And I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to do it for God. And then Tuesday morning, you're breaking, or like for me, like Monday morning, I'm breaking my fast. And things are just too crazy. I can't read the Bible that day. And then by Thursday, you're so discouraged that you don't even want to come to church next Sunday. So that's not the point of this message. The point is just to make us connected to that bigger story. Because I believe as we get connected with that bigger story, as we continually get connected with that man, Christ Jesus, that will draw us to where we need to be. If we're having that, like Pope Francis says, that living communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is going to move us and he's going to position us to where he wants us to be. I want to be really clear that we are not examining our fruit like daily. Like, it's good to kind of keep a checklist a little bit, but we really micromanage our walk with the Lord, where we're not feeling fruitful enough in our ministry. We're not doing enough for God. And I think that that's really dangerous, like, because it just brings on condemnation, because none of us ever measure up. Like, that's just humanity. We just never measure up. So the first thing is to recommit ourselves to the Lord. And we're going to take communion at the end of this service, actually. And I hope that it's a time. All he's looking for is a yes. He's not looking for your commitments that you're going to do better and you're going to read the Bible more and all that. He's not looking for that. He's simply looking for a yielded heart, a yielded vessel. Yes, Lord, whatever you have, that's all he wants. And then he is faithful. He's the best leader you've ever seen in your life. He is faithful to get you where you need to be. So as we take communion here in a little bit, that's all that he is wanting, is your simple yes. And then you can go from there. So that's the first thing that I see as us being able to shift the tide in the Church of America, is for us to get our own hearts right, to us to be pure in heart, for us to be holy in heart. And then as we continue to cultivate that relationship, then we are really going to be salt and we are really going to be light to the people around us, to our circles of influence. And then as we win those two, those three, even those the small number of people that the Lord puts around us, and we're a salt and a light in them, we're able to sow into them, then it just begins to grow. Because it's not going to happen unless we individually look at our hearts and we make the change within ourselves, and then we affect the people around us. So often we imagine that we're going to, like for me personally, and I think everybody probably has some story close to this, I thought, well, whenever I used to be a home builder, yeah, this is awesome because I'm leading a house church and I'm doing worship and I'm doing ministry, but I'm not really in ministry. Like, you're supposed to be a preacher and a pastor. That's real ministry. In the back of my mind, I knew that wasn't true, but like in the reality, that's how I always felt, that that's real ministry. And if I don't preach to like 100 people, or just this fantasy in the back of your head, if that's what we think real ministry is. And 99.9% of us is never going to have a ministry where we're talking to even 100 or 200 people, let alone thousands. So we have to take that grand scheme of what, or grand vision of what we think ministry is, and dial it down to something more doable and more realistic. And that really is hanging out and talking to your buddy at work who is a complete heathen, and you're just there to minister God's love to him. You might not ever see him convert. You might not ever see any fruit, but the Lord, for some reason, puts you with that person to be a light to them. So I think that that's really what the Lord is calling us to do, is to be faithful in the little that we have and the little influence that we have, because with that, he's going to entrust us with much. So personal transformation, and I think that also it's impossible for us to grow in our walk with the Lord apart from community, apart from other like-minded believers. Like, you always hear of a lot of Lone Rangers out there, like, I don't need the church. I just need me and Jesus and a Bible, and that's all I need. Well, honestly, I appreciate the heart, because a lot of people have been hurt by church. I mean, if you have people, it's going to get messy. Even Christians who love the Lord are going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt them. So church is messy. I get it. But it is impossible to grow in our walk with the Lord apart from community. That doesn't mean you have to come to a church every Sunday of a group of 100. But it does mean that you need to meet with believers of like mind on a regular basis. It doesn't matter the number. I feel like it's really good to come corporately together as a body, whether that's 100 like here, or just that larger gathering. There's something about the gathering of the saints in larger corporate settings that just makes your heart, it does something in your heart that it can't happen in just a group of two or three, or by yourself, or even with a CD at home. Like, there's something happens with that communion of saints when we all come together, we're all focused on the Lord, especially during worship. And by the way, Greg, you're an amazing worship leader. And my wife even said, you've got to say that that worship was awesome. Tell Greg today. But there's something about that when you come together and you got anointed worship and you're all focused on God. Like, really, the whole world kind of just floats away, all your problems, all your cares. And there's just something about that. And then you look over and you see somebody going through some stuff. Like, I see Pat just knowing the last couple of days that she had. But what's she doing? She's here. It's a priority in her life to be here and worship and come together with the saints. So you know stuff that's going on in people's lives. And to me, it just makes me think, yeah, if Pat can do it, I can do it. That's awesome. Let's go. You know, there's just something about the larger gatherings. And then it's not either the big service or a small group. It's both and. Like, there is something to be said for gathering in groups of 8, 10, 12 people. It's an opportunity for us to just practice our different giftings and to really make relationships, to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. I think about, it's an opportunity, like if you're a teacher, to gather a group of people together and you're teaching the Word of God, you're able to grow in the context of your own giftings in a smaller circle, so it's not quite as intimidating. Well, I'm a teacher here. Here's a 500-person church. Go out for your first time and try and do that. No, you start with those 3, 4, 5-person Bible studies and you're able to start teaching. I remember whenever I was first baptized in the Spirit in 1997, and Mike McClard is like one of my major, he was the guy that I was filled with the Spirit in his living room. And he was such a key part of my life for the first 2 or 3 years after I was really sold out to Jesus. But we were in a house church together. And I remember, and I don't even know if Michael will remember this, but I was really stirred up by the gift of healing at this time. I'm like, wow, I love that, Lord. I want to... would you use me to heal? Like, I was so fascinated by it because I was raised in a church that the gifts had passed away and none of that was real. And to discover that this is actually real. So one time Mike was, I just felt during prayer time really stirred to go pray for Mike. And I didn't know that I'll tell you what happened later. I didn't know anything was going on with him. I just felt stirred to pray for Mike and like for healing. I didn't know anything. And so after we got done, he says, I've been struggling with heart pains, like chest pains, for, you know, a couple of weeks, I don't remember, but a significant amount of time. It wasn't just that day. And then he said that when you prayed, it completely left, like it went away. And I don't know if I would have had the boldness to come at the start of a service with a whole bunch of people around and like, because it's a little bit unsettling to try and step out when you're not real confident in something. But in that smaller group context, I was totally comfortable to go over and pray for my brother. And then to find out, like, the Lord actually used me to heal him. It's like, wow, that's amazing. And that's the kind of stuff that happens in smaller groups. Another good example is just being able to tear apart the scriptures and take apart the scripture, really talk about it. At the Sunday service, it's awesome to have the speaker come and preach a 30-minute message. You're really stirred up by it. But there might be like five or six questions. Well, when you said that, what do you mean? This isn't the context for that. But you get together with a group of 5 or 6, 10 people. That's when you can really wrestle it out. You get iron sharpening iron, and we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And apart from community, apart from like-minded brothers and sisters, that is impossible. That's why it's so important and such a trap of the enemy for us to be isolated. Well, brother so-and-so really hurt me, and I'm not going to go there for a while. And I'm just going to take a little time off, a couple of weeks, just to kind of back off and just refocus. That is dangerous. Because that 2 weeks turns into a month and a half, and then you find that you're doing things that you probably shouldn't be doing, and then little compromises get easier and easier and easier because nobody's there is to hold you accountable. How are you really doing? What's going on in your heart? Nobody's asking those questions, so then it's easy to just kind of get lost for a year, get lost for 2 years. So apart from community, there is no way forward. There's no way to grow in our faith. So that is, let me give you a scripture to back that up, and then we're going to go ahead and get ready to close here. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Most of us has heard this a lot of times. Hebrews 10, 23 verses, or 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I just wanted to point out that when we meet together, we stir up love for us, for God, for each other. And when we meet together, we stir up good works. It is much easier to go serve and do things for the kingdom when you do it as a group. It just is. Because then you're accountable, because it's easy to, well, if nobody's going to be there that I know, I can easily slip out because the game's on today. If you have a bunch of people that you're accountable to, we've got to go do this, and we're going to do it together, and this is going to be fun. Recently, we've been doing some children's ministry, and we do what's called Sidewalk Sunday School at IHOP. And we minister in the neighborhood behind IHOP. It's a really bad crime area. You wouldn't really know that unless you kind of live there. But it's a really high crime, low income area. And we roll up with a truck, a cargo truck. The side of it comes down. We're able to have music, preach a little message. We bring basketball goals, a bounce house. And we're ministering to these kids, just the love of God, the love of Jesus. We've made friends with some of the kids in the neighborhood. And my kids really love this one kid. We call him Hot Chips. Because he loves the fire Cheetos, because that's one of the snacks that we give out. We give out hot dogs and Cheetos, hot chips. So he's Hot Chips. So anyway, we did that all last fall, and I just saw him last week in the parking lot of IHOP, the prayer room. And he's there with two of his friends. They're riding their bikes. I'm like, hey, Hot Chips, what are you doing? Hey, how are you? So it was a nice little reunion. And he says, what is this place? I'm like, you didn't know that this place is here because it's only blocks from their home. Well, I've seen it. Is it like a church? And because we're really big on not trying to push IHOP on these kids, so we don't say all that whenever we're doing our outreach. So anyway, I just told him about it. I was like, well, it's 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week worship and prayer. Like, you can go in there anytime you want. And he got born again during the time, like, so he knows the Lord now. So he was just fascinated. Really? Anytime? Like 2 o'clock in the morning? Yeah. I'm like, well, why don't we just go in there? I'm getting ready to leave, but I'll take you in here. Let's park your bike. So him and his two buddies, we go in the prayer room, and to see his face, it was just like, because, I mean, there's 150 people in there, a full band, worship music going on. And so we stay in there for like 5 minutes, and I was stunned, honestly, because we pray for this kind of stuff, and we want to see fruit, but like to see the look on his face, I was like, wow, Lord, you really... All that seed we sown is really paying off. But so we stay in there 5 minutes. And I said, all right, Hot Chips, I got to go home. It's dinner time. And he's like, well, I said, you want to come out? He's like, well, can I stay here? I'm like, sure. I'm like, go sit down. So I'm going to stay here for a little bit. So him and two of his buddies, little 10, 12-year-old kids, are turned on to the prayer room now. because a group of us, it's not to say look at us, a group of us got together and said, what can we do to change this little area, our little circle of influence, our neighborhood? A little group of us got together, and we were faithful to do it every single week. And I can tell you, there is many a week that I'm like, I don't want to do this today. This is kind of pointless. Like, you know, there's 800 reasons why it's not as fruitful as you think it should be. Or I've got 8 other things to do. Like, I want to go play street hockey with the guys today. And the game time is, I don't want to do that. But the fact that I had other people there, some of my friends, I didn't want to go to them and say, guys, I'm not going to do the outreach today because I've got something, some lame excuse. So I didn't want to do that. So there's just some accountability there with other friends. And then together you go accomplish something totally awesome. And you can't do that apart from community, because if it's just us, there's a million reasons why we won't do A, B, and C. So I want to challenge us today as we wrap up. We need to remember that we are the hands and the feet and the body of Christ. Like, that's us. He don't have anybody else. There's not like some superstar down the street that's going to handle all the work. It's us. As weak, as broken, as we are, like, we're it. We're the workforce. So if you've ever thought about that, I mean, we know that we're the body of Christ. We know we're the hands and feet of Christ. But if he wants somebody won to the Lord, he's going to send a person, an evangelist, to go tell them about Jesus. Like, I've heard of Muslim conversions where Jesus appears to them in the Muslim world. They get saved, and hallelujah for that. I believe it. But 99% of the time, he's going to use a person preaching the message to get that person saved. And all of us have different kind of giftings. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a terrible evangelist. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a pastor. But I sure love throwing parties. Well, you know what? That's a gift. That's a spiritual gift that if you use that, you can invite those 8 to 10 people over to your house. You can host them. I tell you what, the small groups are a lot more anointed when you have somebody that can really host and make you feel comfortable and cook good food. Like, I much prefer those meetings than the other ones like I have. Like, so all of us, every single one of us have unique giftings that only we have, that we need to use those to serve the greater good. So that's the point of this message, is to remind us all that there is a big story, like the story of humanity from beginning to end, the church, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, throughout generation to generation to generation. We're a part of that story. It's all going to end up in heaven, Revelation 7, all the saints, the elders, the angels, we're all around the throne. That's where we're headed. And how do we get there from here? It's by us being faithful in our own walk with the Lord, but also to commit to community. Whether that's committing to this church, to the church down the road, to the church in Kansas City, wherever it is, ask the Lord, where am I to plug in at? Where am I supposed to be? Because I can guarantee you, you're supposed to be plugged in somewhere. So I want to challenge us to ask the Lord those questions. And then also ask him, if you don't know what your giftings are, if you're feeling like, I don't have anything to offer, I think the Lord wants to speak to you today and just really confirm that. Whether it's just a picture in our head or just a whisper in our thinking or whatever, or somebody prays for you today and just gives you a word from the Lord. I feel like that he wants to bring clarity in that area. Like, what am I called to? And where am I to plug in at? Where am I to get community? So I would like to invite Greg, if you don't mind coming up and playing during the communion time. And we're going to serve it in 2 stations here. But I don't want us to run up, like, as soon as the music starts, come up, get your communion, get out the door, because we have until 4:15 for the game. So we're not in a rush. But I really wanted us to, as Greg plays, just take a minute or two and say it with your mouth, because a lot of times we pray in our heads, and that's great, but there's something that happens when we actually open our mouth and ask it, and just whisper it so you don't have to yell it. But Lord, where are you calling me to plug in at? Lord, what are my giftings? And then recommit. Lord, I'm not going to work harder for you. I'm not going to try harder, but I am going to say yes. I am going to say yes to everything that you are, and then just trust him to lead us. And then, after you settle all that business with the Lord, 15 or 20 minutes later, come and get communion. maybe not 15 or 20 minutes. So I just want to invite us all to stand, and I want to pray. Abba, Father, we come before you and we say that we love your name. Lord, we love who you are. We love everything about you, Lord. We love your leadership in our lives. And I just ask, God, that you would today connect us with the story of history, of the story of the church, of that great story that we are a part of, that you are writing even today. Lord, connect us to that reality right now. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace, Lord, to each one of us to say yes to your leading. Lord, we trust your leadership. Your leadership is perfect in our lives. We know that you will get us to where we need to be as long as we trust and follow you. So I ask for grace to do just that. And Father, would you speak to each one of us, that you would show us where you're calling us, what community, what body of believers you want to place us in. I just ask that you'd speak that clearly even today. And finally, Lord, I ask that you would show each one of us what our part is in that story, what our giftings, and that you would open doors before us, that you would make our paths known and straight. And Father, we just say yes to you. So I just want to invite you to listen to Greg and talk to the Lord for a minute, and then when you're ready, come and receive communion. To mention, we're going to be available for prayer after you take your communion. If you want to come back up in a little bit, some of us will be to the sides. I know Mike and Joe, and some of us will be able to pray with you. If you have any needs, physical healing, financial burdens, anything like that, we want to be able to minister to those areas. I know the Lord wants to touch those. Amen.